Well, we have come as far as chapter 37. It's sort of a break. It's not a natural break. As we were closing at our time last week, I was thinking about this. I thought, Lord, I don't want to stop right at chapter 37. I would have much rather stopped at chapter, or, you know, 36, excuse me. I much rather have gone through chapter 37 because it's a continual thought, a continual conversation that Elihu is having, okay, with Job here. And not only that, but he transitions. It almost sets up 37 because God actually comes in up to this point. We've watched Elihu go back and challenge Job's three friends. We've watched Elihu go back and challenge Job. Remember in the beginning, I'm not going to hurt you, Job. I'm not like these other guys. And then, boom, hits him, not even a chapter later. Well, as he's going through this, it's awesome because he's going to use not only creation, weather. He's going to show a different thing, so many different things right in chapter 37 here as he's building. And then God is going to come on the scene, so to speak, if I can say that spiritually speaking. And he's going to stop Elihu right in his tracks. We're not going to hear from any more man's wisdom. We're going to hear from God. And then God is going to address. And I know we've been waiting for this. We love when the Lord speaks. Amen. God is going to address not only Job, but I believe you and I here tonight, just in his sovereignty, his majesty. You know, I don't even want to rush through those chapters. You know, sometimes as we're going through chapters, you know, 2 through 3 through 36, it's like, again, you know, we go, Job, okay, Job's friends, again. You get to chapter 38, and oh, you know, just everything, you know, the way we learned so much about creation. What have you ever wondered how the stars, how all of this got put together, how God created the animal and the animal kingdom, the seas, how he stopped the waters and even being able to say, you know, the waves and how God controls all of that. I don't know about you. Have you ever gone to like a tidal pool or a the ocean and a really strong wave can come and what? Knock you right over, right? And we see God just with a spoken word can say to a wave, stop. And it stops. That's the kind of power we're talking about that God has in the God of the universe. And so it's super humbling as I read chapter 38, as we go through 37, it literally sort of builds to that because this is man's attempt to try to say, Job, look at who you're challenging. You're challenging God. Look at, this is who he is. And then God arrives on the scene and says, Elihu, you don't even have a clue who I am. Job, let me tell you who I am. Oh, it's good stuff. Let's bow our head and we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you that we're here tonight, Lord. We're humbled to be able to come to this book, Lord, this chapter, these chapters to learn about your creation, your intention, Lord. We walk away, we see intelligent design, we see a God of love, we see, Lord, that you have created everything, and with purpose, Lord, and to think, Lord, who are we that you would, Lord, we sing the song, you'd be mindful of us, but that, Lord, you love us so much that you, Father, would send your only begotten Son to die, that we would be put in right relationship with you, and Lord, as we read these words, this isn't, Lord, this clearly is not lip service. This is your heart in chapter 38 as we get there. Lord, that's your heart. And this is even chapter 37, man's attempt at it, Lord. And you preserved it for us. And we so fall short, Lord. How often, God, we make you so small when you're beyond our comprehension. Forgive us for that, Lord. As we come to this word, let us humble ourselves before you. The one true God, Lord. Anoint your word. Speak to us tonight. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, and all God's people pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. So, like, as I said, we're going to look at, you know, as we just kind of finished 36, he kind of went through the lightning and the strike and the cattle, and he talked about rising storms. He's talking about weather patterns. And the whole reason that Elihu did this, and if you remember in chapter 36, was because he wanted to bring a humility to Job. Because he still thinks Job has secret sin. So he's pressing this issue, more interested in being right than finding truth. And so he's, not that we don't know anything about that, right? But because he's doing that, He thinks that what Job needs is humility that's going to bring repentance that ultimately will bring right relationship. And while that's true, that's not Job's circumstance. So let's look at chapter 37, verse 1. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Isn't that poetic? Isn't that beautiful? Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven. His lightning to the ends of the earth. Did you catch that? Who? Lightning. The weather person may tell you that lightning is a natural. No. It's his lightning. God is the author of all of it. Author of rain. We just went through, 6 to 7 weeks in what I would call a drought, one of the driest months we've had the last couple days. We much needed rain. We've had it. But it isn't amazing how everything changes, you know, allergies, right? You don't have rain, the allergies get worse. All these things grow and get worse, you know, and then all of a sudden start to die off, and that's when we get allergies from those things. And he said, he controls all of it. He's sovereign. His lightning to the ends of the earth, after a voice roars, his thunders with his majestic voice. And he does not restrain them. When his voice is heard, God thunders marvelously with his voice. How does great things which we cannot comprehend? He does great things which we cannot comprehend. That's true. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. I'm sure, again, there's a meteorologist that would say, well, the humidity in the air and, you know. No, it's simpler than that. God said snow, and it snows. It's all I need. I serve a God that speaks everything into existence. Likewise, to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength, he seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The beasts go into dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given. Did you ever think about that? That God can just breathe and ice can form? You know, I know we're wrecked by all those cartoons growing up and you think about those things, but God can do all of those things. He says, and the broad waters are frozen. You know, they just breathe in the waters and the whole thing just freezes. I don't know of anybody who can do that. I don't know anybody else who can do that but God. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the earth. Anybody want God's job? Did you ever think about that? I mean, he, snow over in Alaska. Give me, you know, in Australia or Middle East. Give me, you know, a desert climate. By the way, control. Did you check in last night to make sure the sun was going to, you know, set correctly and then rise this morning? Did you set your clock to make sure that all was calibrated accordingly? And no, nobody did that. God was aware of it all. Do you realize the genius of what God did in that? That if he would have just even made the sun just slightly closer or further away, we'd either be baking or we'd be freezing. Do you realize if he placed the stars in just different places and made it random for thousands of years, there would be no way to be guided? That was GPS as we knew it. I know we all have the technology of GPS today. That was the original GPS. Where's the North Star? You want to go? Follow the North Star, right? Sailors, seamen. You know, they could turn around and look at those things, and they would know where to sail their ships. It just blows me away, because as we read this, it's just the humility of God. He doesn't sit up there and, you know, beat his chest that way. He didn't need to do any of that. He's not insecure. He's not insecure. He doesn't turn around and he says, you know what I've done today? No, men do that. I do that, right? Not God. It's awesome. It literally humbles me as I read these things. He even says, look, what verse were we on?
13.
All right. 10, I got 10, 13. Anybody on 8? We're on 10, right? We're gonna go back to 10 and read through it again. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen, and with moisture he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them. And the whole face of the earth, he causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Did you get 1, 2, 3? You ever wonder why certain things happen? He gives us the reasons here, right in verse 13. 1, 2, 3. Correction sometimes. Land. In other words, he's taking care of the land, things that need, and also mercy. Listen to this, O Job. Listen, what is he saying, Elihu? Listen to the awesomeness of God's creation. Be in awe, Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the sky, strong as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it bright in the skies. He's describing in verse 21 our limitations. He says, even now, you can't look directly up like that. It blinds you. God can. God can. You think about his Shekinah glory. Amazing. When the wind has passed and cleared them, he comes from the north as golden splendor, with God as awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. What does he mean by that? He is excellent in power, in judgment, abundance, and justice. He does not oppress. What's he saying there? Anybody got a tracking device? You know, I know they sell these tracking devices now. You can put them on your keys and all these kinds of things, and you know exactly. Oh, find my phone, right? There's no app. Find my God, right? No, we can just pray unto the Lord. He's everywhere, all the time. Just think about that. We talk about in the Old Testament the word Selah. Somebody was asking me about that this evening. What's that mean? It means pause and think about it. It's like we ought to chew our food here. We meditate on these things. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power and judgment and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. What's Elihu trying to say? I mean, if you had to summarize chapter 37, worship the Lord, Job, and stop questioning God. That's actually not bad advice, is it? It's not appropriate to Job, because that's not his problem, but I really think that's good counsel. I've often learned to say it a different way in my life. My opinions don't matter, but my worship to God does. My opinions don't matter, but my worship to God does. Now, as we go into chapter 38, God is now on the scene here. And what's remarkable about this is he's going to begin a list of 70 questions. If you've read through Job 38, in 39, you know there's 70 questions that God is going to basically bring Job to say, Job, do you understand these things? Job, do you understand this? Do you have knowledge of these? All in an attempt to bring Job to that proper place of repentance. Not repentance the way Elihu and the three friends, but as we've been reading up to this point, there are a few times that Job began to question God and God's motives. And God is now going to deal with that. God has to deal with that, right? Up to this point, he's been silent. But what I love about this is he doesn't say, Elihu, can I have a moment now? He steps right in. Elihu's done. It's time for God to speak, right? If God's going to speak, we should listen here. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And that's interesting. Does that make you think of 1 Kings? I was studying this. What's the famous passage that we all know in 1 Kings chapter 19, right around verse 11 through 13? What is it? God speaks to us in the what? Or God speaks in his still small voice. Is that the only way God speaks? Apparently not. What's it say here? He answered Job out of the whirlwind. The worst thing a human can do is try to put God in a box. Try to make God patternistic. God very much can do a new thing that doesn't contradict the Word of God. He very much is able and capable of doing that. And I think in the church today, there's this idea of where we, in some ways, we don't want to do anything new. There's one, you know, degree of that because we want to just stay. And then there's the other side where we're off and we're going to just go running and we're not looking back to see if there's any contradiction of Scripture. And then there's the aspect of understanding God's character and using the Word of God to confirm the Spirit of the Lord, right? Confirm what we're hearing, that it is, in fact, the Spirit of the Lord. Test everything in light of Scripture. So it's interesting, and I bring this up because I was thinking about it, because I've heard Christians, well-meaning Christians, well, what do you mean? No, God would never speak that way. Really? Well, yeah, he only speaks in a still small voice. And every sheep, because Jesus said, everybody's going to know his voice. I mean, after all, I'm a born-again believer. I always know my Lord's voice. Really? Yeah, of course you do. But does my God not have character and intonation? Can your God not speak differently at different times? Which really requires us to be still. And be still and know that he's God. It requires us to refrain from immediate response or action. Lord, what are you saying? Is that you, Lord? I think of little Samuel, right? I like that. He says, out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this who darkens? Please circle that in your Bible. We're going to talk about this. The counsel, that's what happens. Darkens. Perspective, here we are. Counsel by words, again, without knowledge. Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question, you shall answer me. Oh my. If God looked at you and said, now prepare yourself like a man or woman, you know, gender specific, you will answer me. Oh. Oh, everybody's paying attention, right? Oh, my. But he starts with, who is this who darkens the counsel? That's what we do. I don't realize it. When I move in my own ideas or my ideologies or my own opinions or my thoughts, and it's contrary to the Word of God, it's darkening what we would say is God's counsel. God is light. He is perfect. He's love. He's truth. And when I bring anything from me that's contrary to that, I darken the whole situation. He says, who is this who darkens the counsel? And quite honestly, he could have been talking about his three friends. He certainly could have been talking about Job, because Job wanted to put God on trial. Now God is going to attend the court. And he says, by words without knowledge. He sums it right up, right? God is omniscient. He's omnipotent that way, right? And he's had about enough of man's wisdom at this point. And I think so have we. We want to hear the word of the Lord. He says, now prepare yourself like a man. That That means here, gird yourself up or gird your loins. In the Hebrew, the idea of this is gird up your loins because of the way they would dress. In other words, pull this up. You're going to pull everything together. Gird up your loins. Let's get ready. We're going to do this. It's time to be serious. We're going to discuss these things. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So the first things he's going to begin is his creation of the earth and the majestic and the majesty there. Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted with joy. That's speaking of the angels. It's no coincidence we've just been doing a building project. And if you've been with us at the building, you know we're framing. And as part of the framing project, okay, you have a poured slab. You have under that a foundation and you have CMU walls and everything sits on that foundation. The footers, okay. And you have this slab, and you take a track, right, we're using metal studs, and we shoot that down. And we use that as a guide, and then we plumb up a wall, we put a stud in, and we line up the top track, and we certainly make sure it's level, and then we make sure it's plumb. And we understand that that's how we correctly build. We build upon these things one at a time. You don't do the, if you don't pour the footers right, if you don't get the foundation right, if you don't pour the slab right, if you set the track crooked, or you take the stud and you don't level that, or you don't plumb it, your building is going to be what? One, it's probably going to fall. Number two, it's going to be all wibbly wobbly. I don't know. I'm making a term. I don't know what. I've never seen a building like that, but right, kind of like this instead of like this, right? I don't know. But do you understand what I'm saying here? That there's intelligent design. When you look at creation, creation testifies to an intelligent designer. And here God is speaking directly to Job, and he's saying, Job, do you understand this? I mean, I'm trying to get my head around a commercial building that the Lord is building here and all of the detail that has to go in every classroom, in every area, every wall. The electricians are running. They got to run the right, you know, MC cable. They got to have the right gauge. They got to turn around. Where's the service panel? All of this stuff. The plumbers, you know, where's the sink going to be? Where's the toilet? All these things. Precision, precision, precision. Now the earth, I'm struggling with a 20,000 square foot building. And God is literally telling us how he laid out the whole earth, and he's using terms that we, and speaking to Job, would understand. He says, who determined its measurements? Well, what if the earth was bigger? Well, how would that affect the gravitational force? Would we immediately, as we're going, be drawn into the sun and explode? Or what about other planets and orbits? I mean, there's so much of physics in this. I mean, poof moment as I'm just reading this. He says, or were you there when you stretched out a line upon it? You know, the chalk line? You know, okay, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go here, I want a straight line. Okay, who did that for the earth? God's big chalk line. I think about those guys that were flat earthers. You know, what's going to happen if you keep going straight? You're going to go up. The Lord, look what he did. I mean, you can go as far as you can go east, as far as you can go west. Only poles north and south. Just the brilliance of everything. We could spend our whole lives, generations of generations, thousands, and we proved it. We have 5,000 years, and we still understand so very little in 5,000 or 6,000 years of existence of humanity. And he says, hey, what's the foundation fastened to? How do you keep gravity? How do you keep all of this in motion? It's orbiting. You realize the earth spins, right? We understand, and it's moving, and it's changing, and the sun, you know, I mean, And how does it not lose its gravitational force? What if something else, how many times NASA or these other organizations say, oh, you know, we almost got hit by a meteor, or a meteor came this close to Earth, and yet we're still here. How does the Lord sustains life? There is no coincidence, there is no accident in any of this. He says, and then the morning stars, apparently, obviously, the angels, it appears here, when the morning stars sang together, so when God is creating the earth, it appears in some capacity, I mean, angelology, I love systematic theology and the study of it. I've often was asked, actually, just a week ago, what day do you think angels were created on? And I said, you be a brain and go back. But I said, wait till we get to Job chapter 38, because it gives us, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That tells us that angels were created while this was happening. What were they doing? Worshiping. They were worshiping as God, you know, it makes you think a whole different, remember the whistle as you work? It gives you a whole different meaning now. I mean, worshiping the Lord as he is turning around and speaking. Don't you want to reread Genesis 1 through 11? The good news is you can. Go home tonight. Spend time in your Bible. I love that. I love this. I love going between chapter 38 and I go back to Genesis 1 through 11. Oh, and I just sit back and then I close my eyes and I'm talking to the Lord and I'm wrecked again in a beautiful way. Like, Lord, what am I worried about? I'm worried about all of these things, God, and you're holding this earth and the universe and everything in order. Lord, it puts everything back in perspective, doesn't it? Or who shut in the sea with doors? The ocean. It's going to stop here, and it's going to start here. They're just discovering now fresh water springs that are actually near the floor of the ocean, fresh water in the ocean, salt water body, you know, bodies of water. There's fresh water inlets that are actually sources in the ground at the bottom of the ocean floor. They're just, I think they, back in the 70s and 80s, they started looking at some, but now they can find them and they're seeing them more often. And they're saying it's not just from freshwater body sources of all the streams that then feed into the ocean. They're actually finding that within the ocean. And what kind of waters that create when you have fresh and salt? You know the term, right? Brackish water. You bull shark fans, anybody? Right? They like brackish water. How does that even work? Any other species, if you take a saltwater fish, this is free information. You take a salt, because I don't know, this might be on a quiz. Pay attention, take notes. Now, if you ever have a saltwater fish and that fish gets infected with some type of bacteria or whatever, if you took that fish and you put it in fresh water, it's cruel. I'm not encouraging anybody to do this, but it causes the bacteria on that saltwater fish, the cells of that bacteria, to burst. Anybody know what a quarantine tank is? Ever heard of that term? One of the ways, copper's a natural antibiotic. One of the ways you treat fish is you put them in a tank that has been dosed with copper, although don't use the tank again because it leaches into your, again, I told you, free information. You're taking notes. This will be a quiz. And at the end of the day, what I'm saying is the complexity of all of this. And for God, it's nothing. He says he just shuts the door. He didn't need a special diagram, right? He just thought it and spoke it. When it burst forth, it issued from the womb. He's describing something very, in some ways, violent and quick that happens. When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it, and set the bars and doors. I can't stand up in a tidal wave pool sometimes without falling over. And God is like, no, wave stop. I'm in awe. I'm in awe of the Lord. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. Here and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And cause the dawn to know its place. He's now obviously describing the start of the morning and the sun and the early. And you know, did everybody wake up at 3 o'clock this morning to pray God to to raise the sun up or to make sure it's there? Did you check everything and everything was good and then you could, you know, wake the rest of us up? No. Did you ever think about that? When's the last time any of you went to bed fretting that the sun wouldn't come up again? Or that we would run out of oxygen? Or that you wouldn't have enough warmth because there'd be an ice age that'd come upon you? What I'm saying is there's so many things we worry about and we fret and we get anxious about. And yet our God, so many things we're not even thinking about, he is sovereign and taking care of them all every day. And not one of us here have thought, I don't believe, not one of us here thought about that this morning. I think the biggest, most of us, our problems, what clothes am I going to wear? Am I well enough to get out of bed, maybe for some that are sick or not well? You know, what will I eat? Some of us are blessed to have a choice of food. It's really humbling. He says, I'm going back to verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold the ends of the earth and the wicked should shake and it takes the form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arms is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, talking about fresh water? Or have you walked in search of its depths? If we tried to, our lungs would burst. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? He's talking about Hades. No, none of us has ever seen that with our eyes. Have you comprehended the breadth of the whole earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place that you may take to its territory, that you may know the path to its home? Do you know it because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? Explain the source of light in heaven. Have you entered the treasury of snow? I never thought about it like that. That God apparently somehow has a treasury of snow. He has a snow room, right? A room for the snow. I mean, he says a treasury of snow. He has a snow room. Or have you seen the treasury of hail? Apparently he's got a hail room. You know, which I've reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. It makes you think back different, doesn't it? Turn in your Bible. Do you remember Joshua? Joshua chapter 10? Turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 10. Hold your finger here on verse. I was thinking about that as I was going through this. Because Joshua chapter 10, if you look at it, Joshua is in a battle, if you remember. And if you look at verse 11. It says, and it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down what? Large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were men who died from the hailstones when the children of Israel killed with the sword. God delivered them that day. And here's a good example of that. Joshua 10, he reserved hail for that. It's not just for weather. What about Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel chapter 38. Look at verse 22. Many of you read Ezekiel chapter 38. There's five nations one day that are going to come against Israel, remember? And you got Gog and Magog. Look at verse 22. chapter 38. This is what's going to happen. I don't know if we'll be here for this, but might be raptured out. But in verse 22, and I will bring to him judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, talking about, again, the whole area of Magog and the person of Gog, right? He's talking about this. I will rain down on him his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone, right? Did you catch that? Great hailstones. Who do we believe that? Russia. This is where we believe. That's what he's going to do. That's how he is going to defeat. God is going to call these hailstones down, and that's how he's going to defeat those five armies. And then when we come back, right, because we'll come back after this during the millennial reign, but we'll be looking up from the mezzanines. But I can't skip another good example. This is Revelation chapter 16, verse 21, right? Look in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 16. The bowl judgments, right? The seventh bowl judgment specifically that's talking about in this passage. Look at verse 21 in chapter 16. He says, and great hail from heaven fell upon man, each hailstone about a weight of a talent. Do you know what a weight of a talent is? 120 pounds. Yeah, 120 pound hailstone. And it says, men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. It was the bowl judgment. That's what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. We're not going to be here. If you're a born-again believer, you're not going to be here for that. But that's what's going to happen to those that are going to go through the Great Tribulation. There'll be apparently hail that's 120 pounds that will fall from the sky and kill people. And it will all be due to the judgment because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And again, I don't think we can not mention that God doesn't want anybody to reject him. He's willingly and freely given his beloved son Jesus, if you believe on him and call him into your heart, to ask him to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior, he will receive you into him today. He'll come and live and abide and make home in you. That's what abide means. He'll abide in you, you abide in him. You don't need a fancy prayer. You need a contrite heart. You just need a contrite heart. It's a gift of the Lord, the gift of salvation. I wouldn't want to go through a great tribulation like that. Stakes are high, friends. So he's talking about this hail back in verse 22 in Job, right, and 23. He says, which I have reserved for a time of trouble. We read about that, right? And then for the day of battle and war, we read about that as well, because we looked those different, you know, Joshua, Ezekiel, and Revelation. But what way is light diffused or the east wind scattered over the earth? How does this all work? Or who has divided the channel for the overflowing of water, or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on the land where there is no one? A wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Again, he's talking about all these things of the weather, that these aspects of weather that actually support life. From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven and gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Starts talking about the stars. Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Again, talking about constellations and different things like that. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? You know, again, you think about the stars, it's all used for navigation. And God controlled all that. He kept everything in order. He kept all of those things here, all decency in order. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? In other words, can you cause it to rain? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind or has given understanding of the heart? I love that passage in verse 36. I've circled it in my Bible. I actually have Esther in my notes, Esther chapter 5, verse 4. She has a private audience. Remember, she requests a private audience with the king, and who else? Haman. And she doesn't do it but once, twice, right? She was waiting on the Lord. Where do you think she got that kind of wisdom and understanding? But God. And it says, verse 36, he's the author of all wisdom. He says, who has put the wisdom in the mind? You ever have that thought that comes to you right at that moment and you know it's the Lord? And maybe that thought, maybe it was, hey, wait a minute, you know, or and all of a sudden if you would have driven, it would have been a car accident or, you know, something like that. You clearly know it was beyond your doing, that God has his hand on it. Or maybe you were lifting something up, jacking a car up, and you didn't even realize that the jack was starting to bend. You're just doing this, you're looking up, and all of a sudden the Lord's like, no, stop. And you just stop for a minute, and then all of a sudden, you know, the thing falls, and you know, where'd that wisdom come from? Or you put a clamp on something while you're working on it. Meanwhile, you've done it 100 ways, you know, 100 times the same way and never had a problem. God is the one who puts wisdom in the mind. All glory and honor belong to the Lord. Or who's given understanding to the heart? Again, Esther's a beautiful example of that. Hadassah. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens clump and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey? Now going from the earth in creation, he's now going to move to the animal kingdom. In verse 39, if you kind of had to draw a line of prey, this is the section that goes in the animal kingdom. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? He's like, I have to feed the whole earth. Again, you want God's job? Want to be like God? You want God's job? Every different animal, they need to eat all the different, to work, to think about how that has to happen. You talk to a zookeeper at a zoo and just how complicated and how difficult that job is. Each animal has a separate diet and a separate environment that they're supposed to. It's so complicated. And yet to God, it's nothing. It's nothing. He does it every day, all the time. So sovereign. Or satisfy the appetite of the young lions. When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wanders about for the lack of food? I'm looking at our time.
Keep going.
You got another 5 minutes? Want to keep going for a little bit? It seems interesting to stop in chapter 39 here because he's going to go on and continue to talk about nature. But I don't know. I love this because I'm just in awe of God. I'm in awe of God. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Again, the possibly talking about the ibex or the ibex, you know, in the Middle East there. They literally... one of the few animals that when they're going to have children, or I guess they don't call them children, whatever you call an ibex child, whatever that term is, I don't know what you call that. When they're going to have a child, help me here, a baby. When they're going to have a baby, they actually go and they will hide, right? And so, well, let me back up. He's talking about here when how they go and these wild mountains go and the wild mountain goats, they bear their young. But what I mean is, what I want to say is when they have these babies, they actually go into hiding, and very few people have ever seen that. It's remarkable. God sees it all the time. Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill the length of life? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down. They bring their young and deliver their offspring. The young ones are healthy. They go strong with the grain. They depart and do not return to them. Did you ever think about that? From conception to birth, every animal, you know, humans, we think of it's very simple. It's traditionally 9 months. It can be slightly a little less or more, right? We understand that. But when you think about animals, do you know what animal actually has the longest period till birth or from time of conception to birth? It's an elephant. And do you know how many days approximately? Between 600 to 660 days. Now, each animal's different. Some animals are 15 months, 12 months. Obviously, you have almost 2 years. I mean, God, the way he's designed that, he didn't just cookie cutter the animal kingdom and say, you know what, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. I'm going to call you a donkey. I'm going to call you a mule. I'm going to call you a horse. I'm going to call, but they all are the same. No, they're all unique and different. I mean, they're all come from the same kind when you think of like a dog and a wolf, and yet there's vast differences in them. It's remarkable how God put that kind of detail and creativity into each and every species. And that's what he's talking about here. When he says, bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. The young ones are healthy, right? Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onagers? Whose home have I made in the wilderness, and the barren land is his dwelling? Who scorns the tumult of the city? He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains in his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. In other words, there's the wild animals are not domesticated. While the wild ox may be willing to serve you, will he bed by your manger? No. Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow of ropes? The point is, what is he saying to Job? Job, you have very little control of anything. If I could paraphrase it, and forgive me, Lord, if I ever misspeak in this way, control is an illusion. And the desire for control, believe you and me, we all struggle with this. But the desire for control is what brings about the anxieties of life. It really, really does. Almost all anxiety can be brought back into some form of a control or a desire for control. I'm not trying to oversimplify it. I'm simply stating that what God is saying is always right. And he's saying, look, you can't even control an animal that is wild and you're trying to domesticate this animal. You can't do that, Job. It's not, God didn't create that animal to be domesticated that way. We're not in control of anything, Job. You're not in control of anything. I'm not in control. Or will he plow the valleys behind you? See, I really believe when we get into that place, that headspace, spiritually speaking, that's when God can really speak to us, because we're humbled, we don't think we know it all, and we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to guide me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing, and I need you to show me the way. I need you to lead me. I'm your servant. I love you. I just want to do what's pleasing and honorable to you. Show me, Lord. You know, that God desires that, and he can work with us in that, and he desires to do that, and it's with that kind of a heart, because his control is an illusion. Will you trust him because his strength is greater? Will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring you home your grain and gather it to the threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly. Don't you feel bad for the ostrich? You know, he just says it like that. He's like, they wave proudly. You do realize ostriches can't fly, right? It's not an accident, right? And ostriches, emus, cassowary rheas, kiwis, none of them can fly. They all lack the, I guess, the pectoral muscle that's required for flight, that anchors. There's this cowl thing. I was looking it up, and I was like, why can't they fly? And it's this cowl thing that anchors the strong pectoral muscle that basically is needed for them to be able to fly, not to mention their mass and body weight. But that's not an accident to God. God designed the ostrich that way and knew that the ostrich would not fly. Yet, has anybody ever, did anybody know how fast an ostrich can run? Some ostriches are faster than horses. They can run up to 40 miles per hour. That's not an accident either. But are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? No. For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom, in verse 17, and did not endow her with understanding. The poor ostrich. The ostrich got a bad rap here in this book. It basically says God made the ostrich not very intelligent. Not an intelligent animal. And yet there's a simplicity, because the ostrich puts the eggs in the sand and is not worried about something bad happening. There is, you know, there's a man's saying, not a proverb from our Bible, but a man's proverb, ignorance is bliss. Is it? Is it? Sure, I guess if you're an ostrich, it is. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Again, she can run faster than a horse. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? So he's talking about a war horse here. Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. His paws in the valley and rejoice in his strength. His gallop in the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear, glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with furious rage. What's he saying here? Nor does he halt because the trumpet has sounded. Have you ever been around a horse? They're pretty large animals. When you're actually standing next to them, they can be intimidating. I like riding. I've ridden horses. I love riding horses. It's fun. But if you've never done that, and the first time you come up to a horse, or if you've ridden on a horse and you get on the horse, you're like, okay, let's go. Where's drive on this thing? You know, you're looking for the Pringle. You know, park, reverse, neutral, drive. You with me? You can't find the Pringle. You're trying to drive. How do we go? And so I'm not going to share that story. It was a family story. My wife and the family. I won't go there. Jesus loves us, and He gives us wisdom. He gives us wisdom. See, but when you get on a horse, there's things that can happen that you just would never expect. And what they're talking about here on a horse, in regards to a war horse, in this particular, I want to get back, focus with me, back to the word. The idea of striking terror, if you've ever thought about it, you can put on this armament on a horse, right? You can equip it. You can literally tell the horse, obviously you're not talking to it, but you're telling it through actions by maybe kicking against the loins like that, and you're telling the horse to go forward, and it's running directly at another horse or another person with a spear. And I mean, the horse is not ignorant to that. And normally a horse can spook easy, and yet you can actually train a horse not to do that, and it will come in full-on, head-on collision. And he says, this is what he's describing here. He says, the weapons, the everything. He says, the horse, it can be so majestic, too, in the way it's designed, because something small could spook it, and yet it can have such boldness at other times that it could be used as a weapon in military. He says, even the blast of the trumpet, right? He says, He smells the battle from afar, the thundering captains are shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Praise God, the answer is no. The hawk does not require any of us. But have you ever watched a hawk fly? How beautiful it is. Majestic animal. They almost look like they're floating, right? As they go between. An eagle, does an eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? Do you ever think about the eyesight of an eagle? That literally it can see its food, its prey, for very far away, and it makes its nest way up there. It can see its food and literally dive down and pick that prey up. It's remarkable. It's miraculous. And the rock, it dwells and resides on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observes from afar. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, that is. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, we will continue that next week. I didn't want to end on verse 30 with the whole sucking up blood. I didn't think it was a good. I asked the musicians to come forward. What I want to leave you with is not that imagery. I want to leave us with just the majesty of God. I don't know what everybody's going through here right now. I know a lot of us are all going through different things. I know people are going through some heartache sometimes, you know, emotionally going through some difficulties. And I want you to know God is faithful. And you can go to the Lord. You can go to the Lord even right now. And you can lay your burdens. You can lay your cares down upon Him. And He will lift you up. And He will meet you where you're at. And he will restore your heart and your soul. He will strengthen you. He is a good, good God. And He loves His creation. And He loves His children. And He desires that we are tethered to Him. We rely upon Him. And God can create all of this majesty in creation, and he can create all of this majesty in the animal kingdom, and yet he did not send his only begotten Son to die for the earth or for the animal kingdom, but for you and I. You and I. Just how humbled are you by that tonight? How grateful and thankful. We should be swelled with thanksgiving in our heart tonight all of us should sleep really, really well. As our heads lay down, the anxiety is gone. God is in control. He's still on the throne. He's madly in love with us. We're madly in love with him. What more do we need? What more can we want? The only thing I know to do is to stand, if you're able, and let's praise the one true God together. Father, we thank you. Lord, we do. We believe everything you've written here, Lord. We acknowledge you are God and there is no one else. Lord, we can't even begin to comprehend all the things that you have started to ask, just some of the 70 questions that you've asked Job, Lord. They're way over our heads. And the beauty of this is, God, and what you're going to show Job and Lord, show all of us, and this is why, Lord, we love this book, is because we don't need to understand. We need to know who you are and trust and believe in your sovereignty and your omniscience and in your love and in your truth and in your word. Lord, you've lifted your word higher than your name. And you've given us to us that we could see these things, that we could meditate on these things tonight, Lord. Just realize how small, and yet, Lord, to you, you know every hair on our head, and we're special to you, Lord. We're not insignificant. We're not an accident. We're not just here, Lord, these cosmic plasmic balls walking around of flesh just bumping into each other. Lord, you have created decency and order in everything, and it all reveals your glory, Lord. So God, as we worship you tonight, please, from the depths of our heart, first of all, Lord, enlarge our hearts tonight. And then from the depths of our heart, receive our worship, God. For again, you alone are worthy. Jesus, we love you. Father, we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people pray. Amen. Amen.